You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. I'm going to read this, and I'm praying that God would help us to give us ears to hear, and but not only that, hearts that are receptive towards His Word. This is what the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The ESV say they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. So we've been going through a series called Postures, where we're looking at what the blessed life is like. And when we're talking about a posture, we're saying the leanings of our hearts. And so this is actually what the word blessed means. It means it's a deep, abiding sense of well-being, joy, and satisfaction. It's true happiness and true satisfaction. So as we read the Bible, we begin to actually see that this true happiness and this true satisfaction, this enjoying of life, enjoying the life of God, is found in things that look like in the upside downness of life. And so Jesus is going to begin to say it's found in brokenness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so it comes with acknowledging our bankruptcy before God. And so the main question to ask ourselves this morning when we think about brokenness is that, do I have genuine poverty of spirit? And do I recognize my own inability and the critical need for God in my life? And if not, that means that you're not in a posture where you're poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, is the second beatitude. And there, what this means is that this blessedness is found in sorrow. This true poverty that comes, that helps us to mourn, to feel the weight and the guilt of our sins and the corruption of our hearts, and begin to grieve because of the terrible havoc that we see our sin is actually doing on earth, and then begin to mourn before God. And the chief question to ask ourselves here is that, do I mourn over my sin? When I sin, do I experience godly sorrow that leads me to repentance without regret? And it says that you are blessed when you're like that. And blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. And this means that it's found, happiness is found in meekness, in being humble, humbly submitting before God as undeserving sinners. And we're submitting to God's providential dealings with us. And not only that, we're submitting to God as well, and submitting to others, especially when others are dealing with us in ways that are hurtful. And we begin to be humble even towards them. And the chief question to ask there is that, am I willing to be governed by God alone? Is the quality of brokenness in my life evident in my life? And then so today we look at hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and we're finding that true happiness, true joy, true satisfaction is found in maintaining a posture of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the main question that I really pray God would press into your heart is this: am I hungry and thirsty for righteousness? If in every realm of my life, with God, with others, and in every situation, circumstance, and decision, am I hungry and thirsty for righteousness? And so if you look at all the three things that we've looked at the past 3 weeks, we have looked at all these things, and if you really examine them, all of them have been passive. It's been you looking inside and recognizing you're poor and going down. And not only that, you mourning, and actually it's been also been passive and negative as well. And not only that, you recognizing you're meek. But today we begin to take a turn into not only just passive but active. What we need to begin to do in order for us to begin to have satisfaction and relief. And so what we've been seeing is that we've been looking at the postures that reveal who you are as a Christian and where you need to stay. But today we're looking at a posture that reveals what you really need to begin to do in order for you to be hit by wave after wave of satisfaction, even in the midst of this world that is fallen. Amen? And so this is what we're looking at today. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the greatest theologians. He says this about this statement here: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says it's the outstanding declaration of the Christian gospel to all who are unhappy about themselves, and that means all of us, amen, and their spiritual state. Are you happy about your spiritual state? This is the gospel speaking to that, to all those who long for an order and quality of life that they have not enjoyed fully. So if you can walk away with anything today, I want you to walk away with this, that you are blessed when you maintain a posture of intensely desiring righteousness. You are blessed when you are when you have an unsatisfied satisfaction for righteousness. So you're satisfied, but you're still unsatisfied because there is more. You are blessed when you cultivate and you feed this appetite of righteousness. And so let's begin to break down this verse here. Let's begin to look at it. There's a lot in this. But what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? And you and I know that after air, the most basic needs that we need is food and water. Right? We need to breathe. We need food, and then we need water. And so hungering and thirsting here, they're united together because they're revealing an intensity. It's a figurative expression that really reveals an intense desire, an intense longing. It's saying that you need to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness in that way. So in the Hebrew scripture, in the scriptures, the people of God were always looking for a time. They would look back and they would see the people of God walking through the desert. And as they were walking through the desert, God showed up and began to provide for them manna. And he provided them water. And he provided them shade. And he provided for them over and over and over again. And so the people of God were constantly looking forward for the Messiah who was going to come. And he was going to satisfy their needs again. So for them, this is what they were looking for. They were looking forward to a better Moses that was going to come and guide them through a desert, a life where it's hard and they're not exempt from hardships, which is really a picture of Christianity today. That life, when you get saved, is life meant to get easy? Life is meant to be like that desert experience, but God is meant to sustain you there. God is meant to sustain you there. But you know, we have to always keep in mind, and for us, when we look at hunger and thirst, and in this context, we do not know what that feels like as well as the people that are listening to this. And I want you to hear this. This is what helps us. When we look at Palestine around that time, it says that the average working man in Palestine would eat meat only once a week. And many people lived close to the borderline between hunger and starvation. And water was even more precious a commodity in such a way that they arranged their lives around water, the availability of it. And they carefully planned their lives so that they could stay alive. And they would move. If one well dries up, they would move to another place. And they were always in desperate need. And this is for us in our Western culture today. We it's hard for us to actually imagine that. And when we face up to the need of the world and what's going on in the world, usually we have a choice. When a commercial comes up of kids that are starving all over the world, we have a choice to turn off the TV or listen, or we have a choice to just say, "Man, that's sad," and just move on with our lives. Right, this week, I read in the news, the UN released this sad statistic. And this is a sad statistic. It says that the world loses about $400 billion of food before it even gets delivered to the stores. I want to tell you, just as I was reading and as processing through this, my heart just began to break. Before it even gets to the stores. And not only that, but if you look at the statistic of what's happening in the world, 820 million people are estimated to go in hunger every day. And so there's parts of the world that's just starving. And there's parts of the world where food gets wasted before it even gets to the store. But not only that, and says 37% of animal products, or potentially a fifth of fruit and vegetables, are wasted after they're being purchased, especially in the Western world. And this just really just began to kind of helps me to realize what it means to hunger and thirst. And so the Bible, when it's talking about hungering and thirsting, it means raging pangs of hunger and suffered by those who are starving, and they if they don't have anything to eat or to drink, they will die. And it says that, listen, we need in our lives, we need to be behaving like the 820 million people spiritually. We need to be pursuing after righteousness in that way. We need to be, and this is actually because we're deceived, and this is what deceives us. Because of the excess food that we see with our eyes, we think we are excessively rich spiritually as well. But the Bible is going to say that's not the posture we're meant to have. That's not the posture we're meant to have. And so what is righteousness in this context? This righteousness is uprightness. Right? It's what is right. And so what is this righteousness? It's being right before God. And this it's a personal righteousness, and it means that living in a way that pleases God. It means that conducting yourself in a way that conforms to God's will. And we know this. That the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. No one seeks after God. Do you know what that puts us in? It puts us in desperate need. It makes us the part of the 820 million spiritually. Right? But not only then, there's another aspect of this righteousness. It's making things right. So it's being right before God, but also making things right. This is justice and vindication of the oppressed. And this is when people who have experienced injustice long for God to execute justice. And so it says that you're hungry to be right with God, but you're also hungry to make things right. Right, you're hungry to be right before God, but you're hungry to also make things right horizontally. And this is now where we have to ask ourselves, how does this righteousness come about? It comes in a passive way first. It comes in a passive way, like Paul says in Philippians 3, not having a righteousness of our own. After he looks at his own pedigree, he looks at his own pedigree and he says that circumcised after 8 days, and he says that he is a Jew of the Jews, and he says he has every degree. He is blameless, and he has all that. But he says after that, he says he considers all that dung before God. Because our righteousness is like that of filthy rags. But it's a righteousness that we receive and can only receive from Jesus. So it's passive first. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 6:35, how he satisfies this hunger for us. He says, I am the bread of life. What people were hungry for more than anything, where they were always hungry for bread. But Jesus is going to say that you're hungry for outside bread that maintains your physical life. But I am the bread of life. Jesus told him, no one who comes to me, listen to this. This is where our desperate, we get to be moved from the 820 to literally those who are filled. It says, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry. I love that. I love that, because that you underline anything, underline that ever be hungry. It means that Jesus is perpetually filling us and filling us and filling us over and over again. And no one who believes in me will ever, underline that ever again, will ever thirst again. Those are words to take to Jesus. Look at his posture towards us, our open hands, offering us to be satisfied of our hunger and our thirst. And he says, this is not only satisfying you only once, but over and over and over again. John 7:37, Jesus stands in the midst of the party on that last day, the important day of the festival. Jesus stands up and cried out. Listen to this. This is our God, become flesh, coming into right in the middle of our desperation while they were surrounded by what? The abundance of food. It's a festival. The abundance of food, and they think they've got it all together. Their lives are made. Jesus, grieved in the spirit, stands up and begins to talk to them about their most desperate need. He says he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as scripture says, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. That's the good news of the gospel. Rescuing us from looking at abundance. Rescuing us from finding our true purpose from our check that comes to us. And we look and we say, I make 50K a year. And I've got 401K. And I make this. And I've got this. And I've got this. So then I'm okay. Jesus stands in the middle of abundance and stands up and says, no, you are hungry and I am able to fill you. Amen. I'm praying even at this moment that God would open your eyes up to recognizing that there is something you're desperately in need of. That is righteousness. Amen. And this was when Jesus is standing up here. He's fulfilling a promise that God had made in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 to 2. Come, everyone who is thirsty. I love this. Come to the water, and without silver, and you without silver. You don't have to buy this. You can't afford it. Come, you without silver. Come and buy. Buy with what? I don't have silver. Come, it's already paid for. It's already paid for. Come and eat. And buy wine and milk without silver or without cost. It's cheap to us, but it was costly to him. Why do you spend silver on what is not food? and your wages on what does not satisfy. Can you see? Underline, what is it that you find in your wages? If you are finding true satisfaction in your wages, you are blinded. Because there is a deeper need than what your wages can meet. Amen? Listen carefully to me, God says. And eat what is good and enjoy the choicest of food. Amen? And so how do we see this righteousness coming? It comes by justification, being declared righteous before God, not because of our own doing, but because of what he has done. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, for you are saved by grace. By grace. Grace through faith. And you come with empty hands of faith. It is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that anyone can boast. Can you hear that? It's God having done everything for us. It's not by our own work, so that nobody can boast about it. And then so we can boast in him. Amen? So this justification, there's this big word in theology called imputed righteousness. It's God taking us and looking at our sins. In beginning, you have to actually understand, all of us are weird in some way. We have weird desires because we're part of Adam's family. Amen? Right? We're part of the Adam's family. Sin manifests itself. You're meant to laugh at that. So you're free to do that. But in Adam, Scripture says we sinned and we inherited. So if you look at your heart and you look at the things that you don't want to do, that you do, it's because our great, 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 great grandfather sinned. And he gave us and imputed in us this rebellious heart. That like, if we had a choice to choose between right and wrong, we'd always choose wrong any day and every day. So in Adam, we have sin, we receive. But what we see is that Christ comes into this world and it says that he took all our sins on his shoulders. And so our sin is imputed on Christ, right? It says that all our account of sins is put on Christ. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He made him to be sin, he who knew no sin. But listen to this. There's this also this imputation of righteousness towards us. He gives us his righteousness. So he takes off his righteousness and puts it on us. He takes our filthy rags and puts it on himself. Takes it up on the cross. And it says that he made him to be sin. He who knew no sin. So that we may become the righteousness of God. That's good news, church. Right? It's us receiving it passive with empty hands of faith, not working for it. Right? And so I want you to see, but there's this part here that this verse is really talking about. It's talking about the active righteousness that we pursue through what we call sanctification. Like we actually operate, our base, our home base is this passive righteousness, who we are. It's almost as if Christ takes us. And so if you were to look at it as if coming into the United States, it's almost like Christ takes us. And the Bible says that he picks us up. When we were sons, we were following the course of this world. He picks us up and we were dead in our sins. And he makes us to be born again. He is the one who gives us the passport. And we come into this realm where we're called children of God. And it's only through Christ that we can now be called what? The righteousness of God. But this is what happens. A lot of us are so content with he brings us into the United States. But we just stay at Niagara Falls. And we look at that and we say, we're satisfied with, there's a waterfall. There's everything that I need here. And we get satisfied. And here, what it simply means, those who pursue after righteousness, it's talking about those that begin to say, I wonder what else God has for me. I wonder what else is in the United States. Let me begin to drive. Let me begin to see, wow, I thought Niagara Falls was good, but there's this big giant hole on the ground called the Grand Canyon. It's amazing, right? And then I go all the way to Yellowstone Park, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. I go to the snow, not me, but I go to the snow. It's amazing. And I just begin to look. And there's just like, listen, there's more to see. And it says this, that blessed are those that now begin to have this desire to keep on being conformed. And this is what Ephesians 2:10 says. For we are his workmanship. Meaning that God is not done with us yet. He's still working on us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of us in time. And so I want you to see this thing here. This is a call for us. We are to pursue righteousness in a posture of desperation and intensity. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I want you to see in the Greek language, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's not saying blessed are those who are hungry and those who are thirsty. It's talking about blessed are the hungering ones and the thirsting ones. It means that you get filled once and then you all of a sudden you recognize even your need. You're hungry even some more. It's not a one meal ticket. It's actually it's a forever meal ticket. Like it's you're constantly going. You're filled with deep longings. They're not passing feelings. They're these deep longings that are going on and on and on. Hosea chapter 6:4 helps us with this picture of what God is talking about, what Jesus is talking about here. God looks at his wayward bride, Israel, and he says, what am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist and like early dew that vanishes. Can you hear what God is saying? He's saying that their love is hot at one point, and then after that, the sun comes and beats it down and it's over. This is not the hunger and thirst that he's talking about here. It's an ongoing hunger and thirst. But this hunger and thirst we looked at the two aspects. It's a personal hunger in you. What is it? It's this earnest, this yearning and relentless pursuit and this passionate concern with being right with God. Every single morning, waking up and having this passionate desire. The contemporary English version says this, God blesses those people, listen to this, who want to obey him more than to eat and or to drink. Right? They will be given what they want. Who want to obey him more than, this is what it means to hunger and thirst. It means to have a hunger and a thirsting, hunger pains. Towards being right with God. Hunger pains. It means that every single morning, just as your body longs for food, you wake up every morning and you realize your spirit longs to bathe in God's word. Right? And if you're reading the scriptures, it actually really shows us that our chief longing should be God and instruction in his righteousness. It should be God. Let me read you one or two verses that blow my mind. I love the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 24, verse 27, verse 4. It says this, I have asked for one thing from the Lord. Well, David, couldn't you have asked for more than one? It says, this is the one thing. My main priority, what is it? That this is what I desire. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Doing what? And it says that man, being captivated by his beauty. Right? Gazing upon the beauty and seeking him in his temple. What does that mean? It means that he's not content in staying in Niagara Falls. He is going and he's saying, what else is beautiful about you, God? What else is beautiful? You are holy. What else is beautiful? You are righteous. You are good. Man, you are everything that I need. You get Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer longs for flowing streams. Talks about this deer that's just so thirsty and it begins to run. And it says that it pants for the streams. So I long for you, God. And this is what it means when God looks at David and says, he is a man after my own heart. Because he had riches, he had everything, but he was not deceived by any of those things. He recognized his true longing was in God. Psalm 63, we just read that, God, you are my God, and eagerly I seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, without water. And not only that, this is also waking up every morning, beginning to look at God's word and begin to long for God's word, for God to speak to us through his word. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 40 says, how I long for your precepts. Give me life through your righteousness. Verse 47, I delight in your commands, which I love. Verse 92, if your instruction had not been my delight. That word delight is the word of a sponge getting dipped in water and soaking all that it can. If your instruction had not been my delight, I would have died in my affliction. Right? How I love your instruction, verse 97. It is my meditation all day long. Verse 103, how sweet your word is to my taste. Sweeter than the honeycomb in my mouth. So what is this? Personally, what this means is that it's a wholehearted, earnest, urgent cry. Equivalent to somebody who's going to starve to death if they don't get it. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. So the desire for righteousness is a desire to be right with God, a desire to get rid of sin, because sin is that which comes between us and God, keeping us from the knowledge of God and all that is possible to us and for us with God and from God. So I must put that first. The man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is the man who sees that sin and rebellion have separated him from the face of God and longs to get back to that old relationship, that original relationship of righteousness in the presence of God. So what is the obstacle? The obstacle usually is pride in all of us. Is pride. And Jesus confronts a church in Revelation chapter 3, 7. He says this, for you say I am rich and I've become wealthy and need nothing. But he says you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked. This is Jesus talking to one of his churches. And could we be like that today? But this righteousness is not only personal. And this is what I want to hammer here today. It's also communal. It's also for our word to see it to be right and also to what? To make things right. To make things right, to take part in seeing things becoming right. Right, and listen to the New English Bible translation. And I love this because as I was reading in the Greek, I was looking and as you're seeing, some are translating. And because when you're reading, when you're translating in the original language, you have a choice, like which one do I emphasize more, which one? And so you have to read sometimes different versions for you to actually see the full sense of that. So there are some that are saying, yes, it's a deeper longing to be right with God in the inside. But the New English Bible kind of captures even this communal, this outward righteousness. It says, how blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Look at this. To see right prevail, and they shall be satisfied. to see right prevail in the outside. And so this is, it's not only an intense desire to be right with God, but it's also an intense desire to see all wrongs righted around us. And I want you to kind of hear me on this. This is so important for us. This is where the church should be thriving at as well. Having received righteousness, we're meant to be now the ones who are perpetuating righteousness on earth. And this is, when you read the Old Testament, God was always indicting his people. He wanted them to actually what? To perform righteousness in the land. Right? It's impossible to read the Old Testament without seeing that righteousness was something that was meant to affect the societies. I love what John Stott says. He says this, social righteousness is concerned, listen to this, this is all of us now, is concerned in seeking man's liberation from oppression. So, church, we need to be involved in liberating those that are bound. So, if the world is starving, we need to be involved in relief work. And if people are being enslaved today, we need to be taking part in making sure that they are free. If people are in addiction, we need to be taking part in that, in making sure that they get free and they get all that they need in order to thrive. Listen to this. Together with the promotion of civil rights, we want to make sure that everyone is treated equal as well. Justice in the law courts. So listen, it's not that like there's two different things. Christians, even in the law courts, need to be making sure that people are treated right. Why? Because they've been treated by God. Right? They've been given grace by God. Listen, integrity in business dealings, businessman, businesswoman, and all worker, integrity there, practicing righteousness there, honor in home. It means that this righteousness is meant to invade our homes. Amen? Treating each other right, treating your children right. Can you hear that? And family affairs, in every affair. Right, we don't get to come to church and be nice and go home and be nasty. Right, and it means that it needs to invade every part of our lives. This is where now we're going to begin to push against this. Because it means that you have to really treat each other in the way God has treated you. Thus, Christians are committed to hunger and thirst for righteousness in the whole human community as something pleasing to a righteous God. Right? So one theologian says, among those who long for God to set things right are both those who themselves suffer hunger pains and those who mourn over the inequitable distribution of goods and services that allow millions to starve on a planet capable of providing food for sufficiency of all. It means we're going to take part in that. We're going to take part in that, and we have to do something in there as well. And church, for me, this is so close to my heart. It's so close to my heart because you know my story. You know my story. At one point, I remember just like always crying as an orphan after my mother had passed away. I just remember more and more people in the church fighting to make things right and to see righteousness in my life thrive. I remember my aunt coming, finding me on the day before I went to, on the day before, had a taxi waiting for me so that I could cross the border and try to find a better life in South Africa. My aunt came, took me in into her house when I was homeless. And through my aunt, I was introduced to my cousin, Peggy, who led me to Christ in that house. I remember Dumiso, my cousin, who took it upon himself when we were struggling to take my young brother and take him through school and pay for some of my school fees, making things right. I remember Betty, one lady sitting down, counseling me on the verge of committing suicide and reminding me that I was a tree that was now planted in the house of the Lord and I was going to flourish. I remember Aunt Barbara, Miss Erica, opening up one room at the back of her house, allowing me and my young brother to stay there, one bed and one little room, and my young brother sleeping on the bed, me sleeping on the floor, taking him through school, working so hard. And I remember Lebo, her daughter, going into her own house when she knew we were starving and bringing us food and making sure that we had food. I remember Aunt Yvonne, my pastor's wife, looking at us every single time, breaking through my pride and my own pride and saying, do you have enough food at home? And going and emptying her pantry and making sure that we have food. I remember Uncle David, who opened up his house and took four or five of these orphan boys after church on Sunday. He'd cook for us and we would eat and we would be taken care of. And he taught us the word of God and taught us to be men of integrity. I remember Mike Cobb, an American football player who came to Zimbabwe, began to teach me manhood and taught me and began to help me. He bought me my first pair of shoes and my second one and my third one and my fourth one. And I had grown up with just one pair of shoes, and all of a sudden I knew God cared for me because all I was praying for was one pair of shoes. I remember Miss Shana when I came here, and Shana and Hal taking me in when I was in Texas after spending Thanksgiving by myself at school because everybody was gone home, and them adopting me and saying, you have a home now, and them being there and saying, you have a mother and a father now, and now every single Thanksgiving we're with them, and them being there and saying, listen, I'm going to be there for your wedding. I'm going to be there at the birth of your son. I'm going to be there at the birth of your daughter. I remember Heather, like a lady at our school. Right now she's battling cancer, but I'm praying for her so much. I remember her every single semester walking into the school registrar's office when they tell us and they say, listen, you don't have money. You're going to go home. We're going to deport you. I remember Heather going into the financial aid's office and saying there's something that needs to be done for this young man, and the school looking for $14,000 to wipe it off my school debt. And I remember Morris, this man that I've only met once, and he lives in New Mexico. Listen, an 80-year-old woman who was praying for me walks up to this man and says, there's a young man who's going through school, needs his school fees. And I remember Morris writing a $2,000 check every semester, and not only that, him saying, you want to do a master's degree? Yes, and I'm going to pay for all of it. I remember Bob Buckley, this man that I've only met once as well, who came and he said, listen, for most of your bachelors, I'm going to pay into that. And him writing a $5,000 check over and over and over. I remember Scott Camp saying, listen, young man, you need a mentor who's going to teach you in the ways of God. I'm going to take you in. But do you realize what that is? That is the church. I remember the church coming around. Every funeral, my sisters and my fathers, them coming around saying, what do you need? Providing cars and all those things. And for me, it was all to remind me one thing, that I've been adopted into the kingdom of God. So I'm grateful for the church. I'm grateful for the church. But what does that mean? I look at all of them today, and all I realize is that they were men and women who were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But not only just internally, but to see it done in the people around them. And I got to be a glad recipient of that. Amen. So just to end, what are we meant to do? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? It means to pursue righteousness. I love 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11. But you, O man of God, flee from these things. Flee from trying to find your identity in what? Riches. And he says that those who desire to be rich have pierced themselves. He says, flee from these things. And listen to this, pursue righteousness. So church, what are we meant to do? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That word, pursue, it means, man, the intensity you have when you're hunting, to follow zealously. And how do we pursue this righteousness? Let me kind of just run through these few things. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness avoids everything that is opposed to this righteousness. It means that there are going to be things you flee from. Flee from these things. You become a fugitive to the ways of the world and you begin to run. I love what Thomas Brooks says. He says, consider that sin is ever a whit less filthy, vile, and abominable by its being colored and painted in virtuous colors. He says this, the more sin is painted forth under the colors of virtue, the more dangerous it is to the souls of men. The most dangerous vermin is too often to be found under the fairest and sweetest flowers. The fairest glove is often drawn from the upon the foulest hand. The richest robes are often put on the filthiest bodies. And what is he saying? Begin to avoid those things. Because whatever looks so fair, usually, like I'm telling you, in Africa, I don't know why we do this. We eat mushrooms all the time. But it's always like, there are those that look so beautiful, but yet actually they would kill you in a second, right? This is what he's talking about. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness avoids things that tend to dull and to take the edge off our spiritual appetites. What does that mean? It means that, guys, we have to be very intentional about what is it that just drains your appetites. And a lot of times, social media does. We need to be honest about that. TV does. All those other things that are outside, they do. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness always puts himself in the way. It means that, like, it means prioritizing, reminding ourselves of this righteousness actively. Love one guy. He says, each morning presents us with these questions. Who am I and who am I becoming? Each morning, the scriptures answer the same as God says, you are my child and you're becoming like me. That's something for you to stand on. And then what we do is that we begin to posture ourselves in a way of getting this righteousness every single day. We wake up and we put ourselves where we know righteousness is going to pass. And how do we do that? This is one of the reasons why we come to the house of God. We're putting ourselves in a way, in a place where we can hunger and thirst for righteousness. Be in community. Read the Bible. Pray. All these things. There's a promise to that. Let me ask the worship team. And the promise is this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The TEV kind of helps us with that. A translation, it says, God satisfies them fully. God satisfies them fully. And how does he satisfy them? He satisfies them. Like, there's a beauty that, like, when you begin to say, God, I want your righteousness, he satisfies you now in the way that he comes and brings a wave of forgiveness. He satisfies you ongoing, in an ongoing way. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18 says, that beholding his glory, we're being transformed from one degree to another. He continues to satisfy us. Fills ourselves with the wind of his spirit and continues to deliver us from the power of sin. But not only that, this is what he will satisfy us fully in eternity. And what is that going to look like? Look at Revelation 7:16. They will no longer hunger and they will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them and nor will any scorching heat. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for righteousness that only comes from you. And God, in these next minutes, help us to ponder. Help us to run to you. And God, I pray to all those that run to you this morning, that, Lord, you will not disappoint, that you will satisfy them fully. Fill us up with the forgiveness, with the fullness of God. But, Lord, continue to carry us. But, Lord, fill us up also with the hope of this coming full satisfaction in your Son. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.